Chapter 32 Realm of Spirit. The most real thing in the world is a life in the spirit, most detaching, because our spirit is released. Keep that spirit open, as a sensitized plate that's exposed continually to God. Then that application of God, flowing and moving over us continually, does something to this plate. It has the power to capture, to hold, and to retain after it has been moving. Finally, we will find a deposit there. Not tomorrow, or the next day. We may not find some of the reaction of these movings of God for 6 months, or a year, but this has been a time of His visitation. He desires the flow of that Spirit continually over us to bring the deposit of God-likeness, of Spirit and reality in our inner consciousness of life. I believe He will do this so that we won't be the same anymore. People are utterly starved to death. For what? Food. Not milk, but for some meat, and some strong meat. They need it. They need it badly. God can't take a body that is just a whimpering baby to sit on the throne with Him and share. He can't do things like that. There will be a place for babes. I imagine heaven will have a tremendously large nursery. Many have never come into an inner consciousness of a birth. It is a potential matter with them. We are birthed into a vast realm. When we say kingdom, then right away we are thinking of horses, bugles, and banners. But it is a vast field, a realm. When He was talking about coming into the kingdom, He was not talking about heaven. He called the kingdom a vast realm. No, by the power of the Spirit, He will gradually bring us into an inner consciousness of that realm, maybe not the first day, nor the first year. I have had to deal with souls who have been filled with the Spirit 10, 20 years, who have not yet come into the consciousness of that. Now what is in this realm? All spiritual reality. In the natural, there are laws which He has established for our well-being in order that we can live a comfortable life. It would be a great aid to us if we would discover the laws in the realm of spirit and come under the power of the laws which God has placed there. He doesn't want us so super-doodle in the spirit that we can't know beans from buttons. He wants us perfectly practical and able to discern that, and yet all the time saying, "That is not my realm. That natural realm is not my realm. Here is my realm. I live with Him in spirit." Now, in this spiritual realm, I have been making discoveries of truths, principles, laws, methods, and facts which are just as real as those in the natural realm, but they are abstract and spiritual. Therefore, most people never bother with them at all. Of course, if you want to live on that natural plane, live on it, go to heaven, and play on a harp, but you will never yet find the thing that God intended us to have in the spirit. In that spiritual realm, I make discoveries. I find how God works. I watch Him work here, watch Him work there, and then as I go around in the Word, I twig it. I am like a hound dog in the Word. Sometimes I am in it a year, sometimes two, chasing that truth down, and so I make my discoveries. He didn't bring in the kingdom then, but He introduced a brand new order. Not an earthly kingdom, but a life in the Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, we read of Emmaus, the house by the side of the road. This little cottage is our inner chamber, the inner recesses of the strange creature that you and I are. On the dusty road of escapism, He expounded to the two disciples the truth. But though their hearts burned within them, their eyes were not yet opened as to who He really was. They had not yet come into the proper place for the unveiling. He was waiting to bring the revelation to its consummation, but He couldn't do it on the dusty road while they were reasoning in their agitated hearts, not even in the presence of the exposition of truth which made their hearts burn. But when they constrained Him to come into the inner recesses of their being, their whole soul and being, He went in. The door was closed to every external contact with which they had thus far been familiar. The breaking of bread was an old custom. It was a covenant that one entered into for fellowship. Our life is a loaf of bread. He takes the bread, worships, breaks it, and gives it back to us. His hands have received it. His hands have touched it. and we will never live the same again. He is made known to us as to the two disciples in the breaking of our hearts and lives. He is unveiled to us through that. We heard him, we saw him, we had an inner vision of him, but now we know him. We learn the laws of living in the realm of spiritual reality by living. Education is good, but I want it to be where it belongs. It is the mechanism, the mechanics, the world of flesh and time. It does not belong in the realm of spirit. Therefore, the things of the Spirit of God are not known, nor understood by these mechanics. They cannot be. They are diametrically opposed. End of chapter 32. Chapter 33, Redemption. Paul, with regard to his body, spoke of its majesty as a temple of God, a sacred, wonderful thing. Paul gave it the elevation it needed. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He will dwell in it, and there will be temple worship. He will dwell in us. He will sing in us. He will have real temple worship because we are a temple of the Holy Ghost. God let me see that picture to show me the dignity of the body as a temple. Now look at another picture. Peter talked about the body as a little collapsible tent in which we live. Note the contrast between the two, the majesty in one, the frailty in the other. In Scripture, our bodies are called tabernacles, but in Greek the word means a little collapsible tent. It is a limited thing, but if this little collapsible tent falls down and perishes, that is not the end. We have a dwelling place with God in the heavenlies, for we shall always have a habitat. Now remember, in the scheme of redemption, redemption will cover all these features, spirit, soul, body. How do we know the body is included? In the redemptive scheme of God, even our bodies which are laid to rest upon old Mother Earth are included, and she opens her arms and puts us to sleep in them. I am never afraid of the grave. Never think of it. I shall be happy to go back to my old Mother Earth. I like my Mother Earth. She has given me what I have. Everything I have of this physical has come out of the earth. So I wrote a little poem about it, and I call it Recompense. Give me of thyself, O gentle earth, food for my body while I live. We have much in common, you and I. You kept me living since my birth. Some day in return to you I'll give dust of my body when I die. I offer back to Mother Earth this instrument that she has built for me, and I say, I am all through with it, Mother Earth. I give it back to thee. Recompense. I always feel as if Mother Earth opens her arms and puts me to sleep against her breast. Grave? Oh, no, don't say that. Will redemption come? Yes. He will even bring bodies that have been laid away under the redemptive work of Christ, and we will have a resurrection. So you see, the redemption of Christ comes even after the body is disposed of. The body too shall have the power of redemption, and it shall be changed and glorified. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. God slew an animal. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "The Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them." The skin is inclusive. Everything in us is inside the skin. Biologically, skin holds all that there is of us. He showed me that it was an inclusive redemption. The skin includes the whole redemption process. All that there was of the animal was hidden away in the skin. He says, "I'll give the skin, the all-over, the whole inclusive covering of the redemption of Christ," and he covers them. You can't exhaust the triumph and the victory of the Calvary experience, the redemption of his universe, and the putting it back in order. You can push out the redemption as far as you want to. It covers. Redemption brings us into great privileges. It brings us into the intercessions of Christ and into the image of Christ, which is his supreme objective. To me, redemption is for him to revolutionize us, overhaul us, revive and possess us, so that in every field he will have the dominion and the right and the way. End of chapter 33. Chapter 31. Prayer. Touch him when you don't know how to read the Bible, but touch the Word. Touch him. Know his will. Know God. Know his purpose. Keep up a wonderful fellowship with the Son of God. You can read a lot of books on prayer, some of which are quite materialistic, but no one has a form of prayer which is adequate for you. Every soul has to develop and work out his own technique and method of prayer. Don't try to work it out by somebody else's method. It is good only for suggestions. We learn to pray by praying. We can't change God by prayer. Prayer never made God do anything. Prayer helps us become more adjusted to his will. Look at Jesus. Talk to him. If you dare to, be informal with him. Don't be stilted and pray, O thou, my God. You can't get very far that way. How many know he is very real, very tender? Do you know that the best prayers you ever prayed never had words in them? They are so clumsy. They don't have words because there is an understanding there, a deep, lovely, rich inner fellowship that needs no words. We don't know prayer. The vocal prayers and prayers of contemplation, all the different types of prayers. It is such a vast field. We just go clattering along, saying the best we can, for Jesus' sake, Amen. To me, it's such a lovely, open field we ought to get into. He loves his children, but some don't know who they are or what he is doing. They don't seem to know the basic, simple things that he is doing. These people know that prayer does things, so they use that as a weapon for everything under the sun. But there are a lot of things that just prayer won't do. It means a terrific lot of intelligent cooperation with him. We can pray our heads off, but if we don't have the prayers channeled properly, with correct motivation, prayers are just like a lot of wings. What prayers are answered? Prayers that fall into the category of the will of God. We can pray all we want to, but John says, when we pray according to the will of God, he heareth us. Now there is this. If we will persist, God has a permissive will which he will allow. If we keep teasing and teasing, there is a permissive will of God which he will let us have if we persist, but he will send leanness to our souls. We have no growth, no blessing, no reward, but we will have our desire, and as a result, we will have leanness in our souls. So, we have the will of God, the permissive will of God, the good will of God, the good and perfect will of God. These are all degrees of the will of God in this operation. The best thing to do is to submit it to him. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In the end, all that great big prayer has to be censored in the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays according to his will. Jesus said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you. This should actually read, Satan hath obtained permission of God to sift you, all of you, but I'll stay over here and pray for you. Don't pray now and ask the Lord to kill the devil. He is going to use him. On the power of Jesus' prayer, Peter got through. Prayer is never wrestling with God, but wrestling with the powers of darkness. The unjust judge is not a picture of God. Our Heavenly Father wants to answer us. His whole heart wants to bless us. He is not the unjust judge. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Another prayer pattern we find is the man asking for bread at midnight. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 10. Sometimes we have to ask many times before the answer comes, but we must ask in faith. Hungry? He doesn't tease us. He feeds us. Jesus prayed because he had to keep that contact with the Father. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. John chapter 17, verse 9. I said, Why, Lord, your great intercessory work is not for all of those sinners out there. He said, No, for this reason. The sinner must come under the power of my redemption before he is a fit subject for my intercessions. My intercession covers those who have already been brought through the redeeming processes. Those who have not yet accepted my redemption have no access to my prayer, but as soon as they have come through my redeeming processes, they become a subject of my intercessions. That is why he said those strange words, I pray not for the world, I have died for them. And if they can't come in under my death, what do my prayers mean for them? I can't do more than die. If they will come under my death purposes, then they will become subject to my prayers. So I pray not for them. Let them take the good of my death. Then they will be accepted for my prayers, and I will intercede for them. Think of Jesus interceding for us this morning before we got out of our beds. That is how I wrote that hymn, My High Priest is interceding for me. He said to me, You have faith that I am your Savior. So if you have faith in me as your High Priest, my intercessory prayer will carry you. There is no prayer just like intercessory prayer. It is not saying prayers, nor is it just weeping, but he says, with groanings that we can't utter. It is past words. Why? Because the Holy Ghost makes intercession in us and through us according to the will of God, and we can't make him do anything else than that. We are yielded as an instrument. The Holy Ghost is praying. We aren't praying. He has a vehicle that is pliable, surrendered, and he comes in and takes possession of us. Isn't it sweet how he dares to do that? Very costly and terrifying at times, but it's real. How is this intercessory prayer formed? It is formed according to the will of God, with groanings which cannot be uttered. It cannot be expressed in our language, not even with tongues, because it becomes too intense. For whom is this intercession made? It is made for the saints. Did you ever have the Holy Spirit moving through you? What did he say? I haven't the slightest idea. He speaks secrets to the Lord. That's scriptural. I don't have to have an interpretation of what the Holy Ghost is saying to God through me. We don't have to have an interpretation every time he speaks through us. It is unto the Lord. Prayer. In the next age thou wilt give us a name. Help us to spell it now, Lord. O grant that, by thy Spirit, thou shalt find it etched upon our immortal spirits, long after these fading little bodies have gone, and we move into a new age with thee. For what thou hast accomplished here will reflect through the ages to come. Did you ever try to put yourself in somebody else's place to get his reactions? You haven't lived long in God unless you can dare to do that. Most people are too egocentric, tied within the confines of their own little life, and it's impossible for them to sense how another person might feel because they are wrapped up in the big I, me, and my. If they would get out of themselves and over in the other person's situation and feel what they feel for a little while, there would be some charity released, some love would flow. But when people haven't any sense when the love should flow, there is none. When we become identified with that awful, desperate need over there, the love of God flows right to it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it says, When ye pray, real prayer, pray as though you were bound with the one you are praying for. But we pray nice prayers. Did you ever get into the agony of prayer when you are identified with another's need? That is intercessory prayer. We, in the Spirit, become identified with a need until we are united with it, or with a soul, or with a condition. No one in the flesh can pray a prayer like that. This is where intercessory prayer comes in. The Holy Spirit can pray prayers like that because we can't. He wants the vehicle. He wants the instrument tied up with the condition. That is real intercessory prayer. There are all kinds of prayers. The best prayers never have words. End of chapter 31.